but the greatest of these is charity. Charity, the word that is used there is agape, and it's a particular kind of love. There are about three different words that are used for love in the New Testament, and this is God's love. It's charitable love. When you take something down and you give it to the Goodwill, or you give it to the Salvation Army, or you give it to someone, you give it and you expect nothing in return. In other words, you don't expect them to love you and pat you on the back when you did it. You don't expect to receive accolades. In other words, you just give it because you care for people and you want to give them something, and they don't even have to tell you thank you. And so this is the kind of love that the Lord is talking about. It's the highest form of love. I possess very little of it. I love my wife, and a lot of it's based on need. A lot of husbands won't admit that. I dearly love her. I love her with all my heart. But a lot of love is based on need, a need for one another. I love Terry's little dog, Mookie Bly. My mother's name was Bly, and so they named the dog after my mother. Terry said if she was going to have a child, she was going to name it after my mother. So she couldn't have a child, so she got a little dog and named it Mookie Bly. Well, I love Mookie Bly. She comes over and she thinks, we'll tell her on the phone, Terry will tell her, she'll say, Granddad's on the phone, and she'll come over and bark in the phone and get all excited, so she loves me. So I love little animals. I love kitty cats. I love little babies. I love fuzzy things. I love anybody that loves me, but this is not that kind of love. It's loving people that don't love you, that say unkind things about you, that are mean, snarly, about like I am, and yet you go ahead and you love them anyway. That's why this word agape was used, and some people say, well, that's a bad translation. Oh, no, it's a good translation. It's charitable love, given expecting nothing in return. When Christ went to the cross, he went there dying for all men, knowing that the vast bulk of them, down through history, would reject him, say bad things about him, criticize him, dislike him. And yet he went to the cross and died for us. I'm glad he died for irritable, hard-to-get-along people like myself. Because if I didn't have him for a Savior, there is no way under heaven I could ever please God. And the same is true for all of you. In John 10:15, the Lord said, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He had to become one of the sheep himself. He had to become a lamb. God had to lower himself to the status of something he created. It would be like you making a little toy. And you made it all by yourself. Of course, God gave you the hands and the mind, so you really can't take credit for it. But it's your toy. You've made it. And then, because that toy is disruptive and doesn't do what you want, you really love that toy. So you decide that in order to redeem that toy, you will come down and live in it. Well, Christ came down, the living Son of God, and God dwelt in Christ, and Christ, the man Jesus, laid his body upon a cross for our sins. The Bible says, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. John 1:29. He became one of the sheep. Now, he didn't become a battering ram. He didn't become a strong, masculine sheep. He came as a sheep, all right, but he came as a lamb. John 1:29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Those are just a few short, simple words, simple sentence, but it says an awful lot. You can't take away your sin. I don't care how good a person you are morally. I don't care whether you say, well, I've never been unfaithful to my wife. I've raised my children. I've worked hard. I've sent them all through school. I've paid for this. I've paid for that. I've been a good father. I've been a good mother. I've been a good husband. I've been as good as anybody else, maybe better. Well, I'll tell you, you can't take away your own sin. You were born a sinner. Don't tell me you've never had a bad thought. Don't tell me that you've never told a lie. Don't tell me that you've never stolen something. Oh, you've justified it. You said, well, I just borrowed it and never gave it back. But you knew that you'd borrowed it and you like to keep it. We are all sinners. That's why God gave the commandments. They were schoolmaster. It was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You know why I'm a sinner? I've stolen things. I have bad thoughts. I've lied. You say, well, you're past all that. No, the only way I can get past that is if I did away with my carnal nature. And when it dies, all that dies with it. But the only way I can change what I am is by letting Christ change me. And I am totally, absolutely indebted. He says, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He took it away, made himself available, died for us, was resurrected from the dead, so that we could go to him as what we are, helpless, lost sinners, and put our faith in him and trust him to save us from what we are by nature. A leopard cannot change its spots, but God can transform a leopard, and God can transform a leper also. And so when you realize how helplessly lost and sinful you are, you can get saved. But as long as you think you're morally good, and you're a pretty good old boy from Yell County, you're a pretty good old gal from Yell County, and you're not any worse than anybody else, well, you're going to be with a lot of people in hell that weren't any worse than you were or any better. And you're going to discover a lot of people in heaven that weren't as morally good as you are, but they trusted in Jesus to take away their sins. You'll never understand yourself until Jesus gets inside you and starts letting you know what you really are. And when you come to him, that's one of the things he does. Isaiah 53:6. Isaiah, this is Isaiah's report. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Your iniquity was laid on Jesus. You need to accept that. You say, well, I can work it off. Maybe I can do it on the payment plan. I'll just work off a little bit of iniquity here, a little bit of iniquity there, a little bit of sin there, a little bit of sin here. Won't work. You were born a sinner. You are not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are a sinner. I sin because I'm a sinner. I'm self-centered because I'm a sinner. I complain and gripe and moan and grumble because I'm a sinner. I love myself more than you because I'm a sinner. I know what I am, and I know who he is, and I know why he died. He died for all of us, and for those who realize how sinful they are, they run to him and trust him to have taken their iniquity in his body on the tree and buried it with him. You say, well, it can't be that easy. It was only hard for Jesus. He had to live a life without sin. Can you picture that? A man who had God as his father, who was conceived in a virgin's womb and came forth as the living Son of God in perfect flesh. Can you imagine a man who never had a lustful thought? You say, I can't imagine that. That's why he could be our Savior. That's why God was just and the justifier of them which believe in him. It's Jesus. I mean, it's totally, completely, utterly Jesus. So how do you get saved? You take your faith and take it out of everything else. Take it out of yourself. Take it out of everything. And you put it in Jesus Christ, and you come to him and ask him to save you, trusting him to do it, and you have a Savior. And he saves you from what you are by birth and by nature. John 15:12-14. We're talking about the kind of love that God has, and we're talking about Easter. We're talking about the resurrection of Christ. Suppose he hadn't been resurrected, our faith would be vain. Suppose I trusted in a dead man. Suppose he never came to life again. Suppose he didn't have the power to resurrect himself. I didn't pray and ask a dead man to save me. I prayed and asked Jesus to save me because he's alive. If he had lived a perfect life, never once sinned, died on the cross for my sins, and he was stone cold dead now, never been resurrected from the dead, how am I going to get any eternal life from him? He's alive. How do I know I'm saved? Because I believed he was alive. And I believed he died for my sin. And I believe the Bible. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In John 15:12-14, we're talking about the love of 1 Corinthians 13:13, charitable love. And this is the kind of love God means for us to have. That you love one another as I have loved you. As harsh, as cold, as straightforward, and as blunt as I am. I love you very much. I wouldn't have stayed here for 30 years if I didn't. You say, well, you just don't seem to be somebody that loves. I want somebody to cuddle me and give me comfort and give me strength. I want a pastor with a pleasing bedside manner. I want somebody who makes me feel good about myself. I want somebody who will baby and mollycoddle me and help me to face the trials and tribulations of life. The best thing you can have is the truth. And the best thing for any human being after they know Christ is to learn to stand on their own two feet and quit feeling sorry for themselves and expecting someone to constantly be there every time that they're needed and to make them feel good about life and themselves. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't tell you the truth. I'd mollycoddle you. I'd develop a wonderful bedside manner. I'd visit your mother's aunt, uncle's third cousin's brother's wife in the hospital, even though you'd never visited. I'd do all sorts of wonderful things. And you would just love me because you'd say, good old brother McElmurray. But I don't do that. I tell you the truth. I preach the truth. I preach the word. And the truth of the matter is people need to know the truth. They need to face themselves. They need to face life. And they need to face the realities of it. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Christ died not just so you could go to heaven. Oh, he did that indeed. And he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ did indeed die for every single one of us. And Christ did indeed pay the price for all. And it's there, and it's available when you go to him. And once you go to him, he saves you. You say, well, he's got to have something in return. No, it's charitable love. When you come to him, he saves you. You don't have to become his friend. He's your friend. And you say, I'm saved. I know the Lord's my Savior. I'm his child. I don't deny that. But he saves you to become his friend. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's salvation. It's free. It's given by Christ. But the next verse says, for we are his workmanship, a spiritual workmanship, the new birth. For we are his workmanship. What is his workmanship? It's a spiritual workmanship. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? Unto good works. Unto good works. That's how you become his friend. You let him work in you. He saves you to be his friend. Most people never become his friend. Most people are very thankful for what they have once they're saved. And they come to church whenever it's convenient. And they work him into their busy schedule. And they throw him a bone every once in a while. Because the Holy Spirit bothers them. And they get mad, and they get irritated, and they don't like the pastor, they don't like this, they don't like that, they're unhappy with this, they're unhappy with that. They never do become the friend of Jesus, because they're more concerned about their own personal feelings than they are about what God wants them to be to him. He says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Well, what did he command them? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. For those of you who are visiting and don't know me very well, you ask any member of this church whether I love them, whether I care for them, whether I pray for them. I think the best thing you can do for any human being is to tell them the truth, to get them to face themselves, and to try to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ that's pleasing to him. And that's why he saved us. And that's why we should learn to love one another. You know how I've stayed here 30 years? These people love one another. You say, well, they'd have to, as brash and bold as you are. Well, I think if you talk to them, you discover I'm not quite that brash and bold. And if you ask any one of them, I don't usually come in here and say what I said. But I just want to get your attention. Well, I don't feel good and all that stuff. But I got your attention. Hope I made you mad. Hope I made you so mad you'll listen to the rest of what I had to say. There needs to be a change and a transformation in my life every day. There needs to be a change and a transformation in your life every day. It's a very personal matter between you and the Lord, but it's something that you need to think about. He's always been your friend. You need to be his friend. Do you think that I am always preaching about being faithful to God and coming to church and worshiping him just because I want to be a great pastor? I'm a little short, fat, dumpy nerd from Dardanelle, Arkansas. I don't want to be a great pastor. After 30 years here, all I want to do is to get people to love one another and actually care for one another. That's what it's all about. You know why I've stayed here for 30 years? Because God's love is manifested in the hearts of these church members. And hopefully, as bold and brash as I am, it's manifested in mine. You know why they change pastors over on the other side of the river about like to change shirts? It's because the churches are businesslike, and they never do actually get to the point where the members actually love one another, and they're more concerned in getting rid of the pastor, are developing some kind of something in the church that nobody agrees with, that they fight and argue all the time. This is what a church needs to do. The church says, we need a great evangelistic program. We need to get out and get on fire for Jesus. We need to tell people about the lost. We need to do this. We need to do that. And they end up with a bunch of people sitting on the church pews that are saved and carnal as a bunch of rattlesnakes. And they run out and they get people saved, and that's great. But in all this getting saved, they get caught up in the programs and in the evangelism, and that becomes their service to God, and their spiritual dwarfs, and their relationship with God is not personal, it's business-like. My relationship with God is personal, and it comes through His Son. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Look at what He said in John 13, 34, 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. I've been in over 800 missionary Baptist churches in the last 27 years. I've done over 800 revivals. I've been to Romania, been to Lithuania, been in Africa, been all over. And I've seen it, and I've watched it, and I've observed it. That you love one another. I've seen a lot of soul-winning evangelism. I've seen a lot of people on fire for Jesus, quote, unquote. I've seen a lot of soul-winning pilgrims. I've seen a lot of different things. But I haven't seen a whole lot of love. I haven't seen a lot of personal relationship between the people. I haven't seen people worshiping in spirit and in truth and actually loving one another. What good is jamming a building full of people with an evangelistic program that never do learn to have a heartfelt love for one another? And in these churches, you know what happens? Behind their back, they criticize one another. They say, so-and-so, and they tell you what's wrong with so-and-so. They tell you what's wrong with the pastor, and they tell you what's wrong with each other. Oh, don't worry, I can take the heat. I've been through two wars. I don't mind that. But that was the one thing that this church that I didn't want to see. It's not that I mind personal criticism. Oh, I don't love it, but I don't like it. But the truth of the matter is, this church, I don't believe that the members go out and crucify each other behind their back or make fun. And in most churches, that's exactly what happens. And you sit there and you say, well, I'm not going back down there anymore. And you're just as bad as the ones you're criticizing. What fun is it going to church when you're sitting there and you don't like the people that are sitting around you? By this shall all men know you are my disciples if you have love one to another. The purpose of the new birth is first to understand it's an absolute complete gift. And then secondly, to let Christ work in you to change you. You need to change. Every one of you. You say, you're preaching to me. I am. You need to change. Every single one of you. I need to change. All of our lives, as Christ works in us, as we listen to the Word, as we hear the Word, we're supposed to be transformed into having the mind of Christ rather than this carnal mind that drives us most of our lives. John 3:6-27. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I had a wonderful mother. Love her to death. She's gone on to be with the Lord. But my mother was a sinner. And my mother was carnal in the flesh. And so was my father. And they passed it on to me. And it has an ability to deceive itself into thinking it's okay. But this spirit that I received 60 years ago, I'm 72, this spirit that I received 60 years ago is quite different. I had never in my life really known what it meant to try and do things not to please others, but to please God. And if you do things to please God, you're going to make a lot of people mad. Marvel not that I said that you must. It's not an option. You must be born again. You must be born again from above. It must be a spiritual rebirth. It must be a spiritual rebirth when you receive Christ. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Well, I received Christ as my Savior 60 years ago. Now, this is Easter. So let's just talk about something very simple. Very, very simple. This time of year, you'll hear all preachers talk about the resurrection, the resurrection. Jesus rose. Jesus is alive. He's not on the cross anymore. Well, that's absolutely true. Then why is it that there are a group of religious people who I shall not name that go around this time of year and all during the year, and they go out to cemeteries like Brearley, all the cemeteries, and they look on the tombstones and they get a man's name. And if they believe he was lost, or a woman's name, and they believe she was lost, they go back to their church and they enter into the baptismal waters and are baptized for that dead person so they can go to heaven. And that is a very common, that's what they do. Well, that's not a new thing. Something's been around for a long time. The whole point of all this is that baptism does not save you. What saves you is a new birth when you repent of your sins and ask Christ to save you. 1 Corinthians 15:12-22 and then 29. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then your preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. He's making a point here. It's a very important point. Your faith is not in a dead man. Your faith is in a live man. It's in a living man. Christ is alive. He's not dead. And he said, if he's dead, your faith is in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. If he didn't raise up Christ, we're all headed for hell. Christ raised not, if so be that the dead raise not. Now, he's talking about the dead raising. For if the dead raise not, then is not Christ raised. Paul's making a very important point here. And this group of people that run around baptizing for the dead are absolutely, totally, completely in error. And they have no faith in Christ. They have their faith in their own ability and in their own baptism. So I'm just going to ask you a few questions before I continue. Is a saving faith one that asks a dead man to save it? Did you pray and ask Jesus to save you, believing he was dead? Or is a saving faith one that asks a living man to save it? That's the point that Paul's trying to make. Now, secondly, did you submit to baptism and obedience to a dead man? Did you go into those baptismal waters in obedience to a dead man? Or did you submit to baptism in obedience to a living man? Well, of course. You didn't ask a dead man to save you. When you went into the baptismal waters in obedience, not to be saved, but because you had already been saved and you went in obedience to Christ, you submitted in obedience to a living man. You say, well, my goodness gracious, anybody understands that. You'd be surprised how few do understand it. Do you serve in obedience in a church built on a dead man? Do you serve in obedience to a church built on a dead man? Or do you serve in obedience to a church built on a living man? The scripture says in Ephesians 2:22, in whom, that is in Christ, speaking of the church, in whom ye also, ye is plural, himaeus, the church, in whom, in Christ, ye also, the body of Christ, in that body, he says, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So you see, when you talk about serving in obedience in a church built on a living man, I bow before God, I stand before man, knowing I must answer at the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus Christ is right here, right now, among this congregation, and he's alive. You say, why do you believe that? The Bible says so. And you're sitting here, and he's among you, and if you know him as Christ, he's in you, and you're serving him right here. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So why should you be here? He's alive. You're not here with a dead man standing in the midst of us. You've got a living man right here that's in the midst of this assembly. And you're here to worship him. And I'm here to worship him. And it's important that we realize that. Or do you serve in obedience to a church built on a living man? 1 Peter 2, 4, and 5. To whom coming? Now, that's not talking about when you first come to be saved, because in the verse before it, it says very clearly, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, you've tasted, the Lord is gracious. He calls them newborn babes. He says, to whom coming? It means to keep on coming. Preachers sometimes have to browbeat people, make them mad. They get irritated because they think the preacher's personally picking on them. It tells you to keep on coming. Why? As unto a living stone. He's alive. He's not a dead stone. Disallowed of deed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye is plural. Emmaus. Ye also. The body of Christ, the local church, as lively stones. He's a living stone. He lives in you. You're lively stones. I built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. That's what this is this morning. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And if you really believe that, and every morning when you got up on Sunday, and every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night, you'd say, it's time to go down to offer up spiritual sacrifices in the place where the Spirit of Christ himself appears as a living stone, and I'm one of those living stones, and I need to be there because we're built together to learn to love one another, and if we love one another, then we love Christ because we are his body. Matthew 16, 18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, Petros, a small pebble. And upon this rock, Petra, a great huge crest of rock, he said upon me, myself, Jesus, he said it upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's why you need to stay in church. That's why it just doesn't need to be an Easter and Christmas affair. That's why it doesn't need to be a time when you can just work it into your busy schedule. The gates of hell won't prevail against the church. But you get outside the church and live your own life in your own way. You want to be miserable. You want to be unhappy. You want to be mad at everybody else in the whole world. You want to carry a chip on your shoulder. You want to be absolutely miserable. Well, then just get outside the church if you're one of his members and try to live and be happy. It's miserable. So why be miserable? Ephesians 1:23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Last part of this is something I'll cover very quickly, because I need to let you all out by 9:45. I've covered the first part of this. Now I'll cover the last part. This is the last sheet. For if the dead raise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You lose your wife, you blame God. You're miserable. You think God wants to give you all the blessings now? You think this is the place of great blessings down here? You willing to serve God if he makes you happy and blesses you down here? I'm willing to serve God if I'm miserable down here, because I know what's coming up in the future and the rewards of the millennial reign and the heaven age, and I'm not miserable because I look forward to what God's going to do for me in the future, not necessarily for what he's going to do for me now. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, everything in this discourse makes this point. You were not baptized for a dead man. You were not saved by a dead man. You were saved by a resurrected man. Now, look at verse 29. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead raise not at all. If Christ is dead, what good is it to be baptized? What good is it to trust in him? Did you call out to a dead man and ask him to save you? You weren't baptized for a dead man. You didn't ask a dead man to save you. You asked a living man. That's what the resurrection is, the belief that he's alive and that he'll hear your prayer. Why are they then baptized for the dead? Were you baptized believing Christ died, he was never resurrected. Or were you baptized believing he was alive? And you went and submitted to baptism because you believed you were his child and you wanted to serve him in his church. Well, you were baptized for a living man, not for a dead one. Romans 10, 9 through 17. So let's just look at this passage in Romans 10, 9 through 17, and I'll conclude with this. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, he is my Savior, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Aha. How can you know that I believe God raised him from the dead? I wouldn't pray to a dead man. I'd pray to a living man, the glorified Son of Almighty God. I prayed and asked Jesus to save me. You say, well, just casually? Oh, no. The law taught me what a sinner I was. The law taught me I was lost. Thou shalt be saved. That's the promise. That's how I know I'm saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It's the only righteousness I have. The belief that Jesus Christ is my Lord, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and I have to believe he was resurrected from the dead. And I had enough faith to pray to someone that everybody else said was dead, but he's alive. And with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. A lot of people take that scripture and try to make it say, you know, if you go to a place and you're going to eat and you're going to say the blessing, if you don't say the blessing, you're ashamed of it. Well, you ought to say the blessing. You shouldn't be ashamed that way, but that's not what that means. It means in the future, because you believed on him, you'll never be ashamed of the fact that you believed on him. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, Jew and Gentile, all men. For the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How much belief does it take to be saved? You have to pray to a dead man? No, you pray to a living man, Jesus Christ, and he saves you. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, you've heard about him this morning. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, thank God it's not the preacher that saves him. How'd you like to be saved by me? How long will that last? Lord, in mercy, a little short, fat, dumpy nerd like me, I couldn't even save myself. And you can't save yourself. And how shall they preach except they be sent? I'm sent. Believe it or not, God called me to preach. And here I am, and I'm proclaiming the truth about Jesus Christ. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. It's the gospel that saves you. And it's the good tidings of good things. And you'll never be ashamed in the future if you trust in Jesus and ask him to save you. I have ugly physical feet, but the feet of Jesus that walked upon this earth were spiritual. And he's the one that called me, and he's the one I preach about. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. How do you obey the gospel? Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, 7. That's his report. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, Christ is alive. You believe that? He died for your sins on the cross. You believe that? You believe that you're someone who needs a Savior, who's sinful? Do you regret the fact that you are sinful? You want somebody to save you from what you are? Because you'll never be anything else as long as you're in that body of flesh. There's only two kinds of people on this earth, saved sinners and lost sinners. You want to be a saved sinner? You want to be someone that you can say to yourself, he's my Savior, and I'm his child. I can't save you. You can't save yourself. But if you'll come trust in Jesus, I can't mess it up, because it's the Spirit that saves you. I hope this morning, as we have this invitation,